Turn your Bible with me to chapter 16 of John, verse 16. 16:16. In America, when you hear the word overcome, immediately there's a connection to Martin Luther King Jr. and his famous march on Washington, August 28, 1963, where he made his famous speech, I Have a Dream. And also you remember a song, their anthem, We Shall Overcome. If you remember that, you just stated yourself, right? Against all odds, against everyone's belief, a person can overcome what he faces and come out as a victor. To him we applaud, and for his determination, for his tenacity, for his vigor. And we call them overcomer. Indeed, when it comes to civil rights, I believe that Martin Luther King Jr. is an overcomer. Though it is important in the area of the physical and the political, but not necessarily in spiritual realm. What is more important in the spiritual realm? That Jesus wants us to be overcomers because he did. Actually, he wants us to be more than overcomers. He wants us to have this overcoming joy. Not just overcomer with a grungy heart, but overcoming joy. As his overcomers, and because we are with him. Note the word I use. I didn't say he is with us. We are with him. You follow me? Let's learn from the Master who overcame the death and the grave, and he rose from the dead. And we'll stop and pray. Father, as we open this new year, 2012, we do not know what's ahead. Yes, there is uncertainty. There is anticipation of difficulty as well as hope. But our hope is in you, Father. This year might be the year. This month might be the month. This week might be the week. Or this day might be the day. The Son of God come down from the cloud. Come down from heaven and through the cloud. With the trumpet call of God, with the shout of archangels. And he will come to get his church to heaven. Taking all of us up to heaven, and then there we will spend a glorious time. But let us be, whenever that time is, let us be ready and be watchful. Father, in the meanwhile, let us be overcomers and with the overcoming joy in our hearts. Because you are the one who equipped us. We're asking you to anoint your word, anoint the one who speaks. And please forgive his sins, for his sins are many. And we pray for the President Obama for his salvation. And for our soldiers and police officers, sheriff deputies and federal agents and firefighters. Those who protect our lives, we're asking you to watch over them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 16 of chapter 16 in John. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me. Because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me. And a little while, again, a little while, then you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Have you ever had one of those days, then throughout the day, you're thinking more and more, you're thinking about, I should never got out of bed. I should stay in bed. how can it go worse than death? And it seems like it's get, each time you turn around, the day is getting worse and worse. I wouldn't be surprised if the disciples of Jesus Christ felt that way. Because at the upper room discourse, upper room dinner, Jesus started to talk about persecution against them, persecution against him, followed by arrest, followed by torture and death. I thought, oh great, our 3 years, Korea went down the drain now. See, his comment seems like going worse and worse each time, but they somehow, in the midst of that comment, Jesus mentioned about his resurrection. But largely, they ignored that portion. They forgot about that portion. Jesus' main desire for them here was to give them hope, to lift their eyes from the immediate rocky future to the glory of his impending departure. But they simply did not understand what he's saying because they choose not to understand. So ever so patiently, Jesus acknowledged their confusion and continued to encourage them by giving them something they could grasp with an illustration, but not in such a way that they cannot understand. Go down to the verse 19, please. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. He said to them, "Are you inquiring among them yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Verse 21, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." The disciples didn't make it easy on themselves by talking to each other. What good is it for each of them to conversing and exchanging ignorance with one another? They cannot go any further than for themselves. Wouldn't it be better for them to simply go to the author? Same thing. When we have a question about the Bible, about God, where should we go? Just talk to each other? No, go to the source. Go to the basic source, Bible. That's what we need to do. If we continuously converse and talk about it, it's like a blind leading blind. By the way, don't you just love the way God speaks to you and just explain to you? You have a question about the particular things and you just read or heard, and you're wondering, I don't get it. But somehow the Lord brings you another reference Bible verses, and so you read it, all of a sudden it just dawns to you. There's like a light bulb coming up on your head. Remember, that's the word I used, illumination, last week, right? Whenever I still have a lot of that, and that's what I call the spiritual goosebump time. Let me explain what we just read here as an example. 35 minutes of sermon on Sunday morning, to some of you, it's like an eternity. Don't laugh too loud, Brad. And to some of you, sitting inside that crammed little fishing boat, fishing for hours, you cannot even move your leg, and standing in the middle of the hot summer day, swinging the golf club, that's cool. That's okay. That seems like that's such a short time. Why? Because you like that. You find it fun in it. Let me put it in the spiritual term. While the immediate impression, mother feels as the birth pain is so long, But when the baby has been born, the pain is forgotten with the as joy fills her heart. If she doesn't think about that kind of thing, if she doesn't remember the excitement and joy, we would not have more than one child. Don't you agree? Listen, while the immediate impression to the disciples may have been the deep sorrow and the confusion, but the ultimate application to all the God's people as they waited for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. To us, it seems like a long wait, but to our Lord, he doesn't calculate, measure the time as we do. How does he measure time? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, please. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and thousand years as one day. So to the Lord, it's been only 2 days since he left the earth. But to him, it's just a short while. I hope he doesn't make another short while. Speaking of babies, have I ever told you that I have a grandson? He now is just starting to walk. He's getting into all the things that he's not supposed to get in. And he's going to have his first birthday in 12 days. Now, Micah has only two emotions. Either he's happy, he's crying. Pretty much there's nothing in between. If Karen and I and his parents always try to please him to be happy by substituting this unhappiness with something we can make him happy about, then we would not be raising him proper way, in the right way. Am I making sense to you? Because we are not helping him to face the reality when he becomes adult, if the Lord tarries that long. The way of substitution for solving problem is the way of immaturity. The way of transformation, not substitution, but transformation, is the way of faith and maturity. Are you with me? We cannot mature emotionally or spiritually if someone is always pampering us. Jesus loves us enough to allow us to go through the pain of a transformation, not pampering us with a shallow substitution. Jesus did not say the mother's sorrow of birth pain was substituted with joy. Rather, he said the sorrow of pain was transformed into joy of the newborn baby. The same baby caused such a pain in delivery, brought such a joy and excitement. So it is in the Christian life. God takes a seemingly impossible and horrible situation and adds a miracle of his grace. And in result, he transformed the trial into triumph and the sorrow into joy. Go to the Psalm 30 and verse 5. Second half of Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for night, but joy comes in the morning. One more verse, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 5. The Lord your God turned the curse into blessing for you, because the Lord your God, what? Loves you. That's right. Jesus took the cross that is a symbol of defeat and shame. He turned that, transformed into victory and symbol of victory and glory. Now go back to the verse 20 of chapter 16 in John again for me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. The world today does not want Jesus Christ or his church. As a matter of fact, it despises Jesus Christ and His church. The world is rejoicing while Christian is suffering. Recently, Bill Maher, the self-proclaimed atheist, host of The Real Time with Bill Maher on HBO cable, ridiculed the Denver Bronco quarterback Tim Tebow's. You know what I meant. Tebow's faith with obscene language. While I was preparing this, I went to his Twitter account, while I went to his Facebook. He used the F word without any problem. I know for sure, with the authority of the Bible, he will not be that hardy, he will not be that cocky in the presence of a great white throne judgment when he stands in the presence of God. He will know exactly what he said because God will remind him. By the way, Bill Maher never ever goes after other gods, especially Muhammad, because he knows as soon as he says something against Muhammad, he knows that some fanatic jihad guy will show up and chop his head off. Or one of his executives from HBO will fire him from his show. He's a coward, but he knows that Christian will not retaliate against him. So he badmouths against Christianity and God of the universe. No other God is merciful as our God. Unless he repent, Bilma's day is numbered. Verse 23. In that day, you will ask, would you note, underline, circle, whatever you want to do, make a note, please. Ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you, again, ask, the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. There's another word, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. It's important to note the original Greek word text used here. There are two different words for the ask. The first word, even though it's the same word in English, the first word in ask in verse 23 is erotao in Greek, which means to ask a question or the request. However, the second word mentioned ask in verse 23 and verse 24 ask, they are the different, and it's aiter in Greek, which means to ask, requesting something of superior. Do you know Jesus never used this word aiter in his when he prayed to the Father? When he said, I ask you, Father, he did not use the erotao word, rather he used aiter. Why? Because he's equal with the God. One of the many reasons we should pray that is it is God's appointed way of giving things to us that we need in our lives. The things God wants us to have. The things God knows that we need. The things God wants to tell us. The things that God wants us to do. But we don't hear Him. Why? Because we haven't asked. According to James chapter 4, it says, You receive not because you ask not. Now, I'm not suggesting that God always give us everything that we ask for. God does not heal everyone with a healing touch. He does to some people. In our mindset, God is not an equal opportunity healer then. Where does he say that he will heal everyone? It's according to His will. We cannot understand. When we see somebody who is dear to us and he or she is suffering with illness and we ask God, heal that person. And then somebody else who don't deserve, in our opinion, get healed. It's like, what's up with this, God? We don't understand. But in His infinite wisdom, He knows. So you should ask whatever in your heart, according to His will, He will answer. You might get an answer of yes. You'll never know. What do you got to lose? Listen, prayer is a privilege of a believer, the believer of Jesus Christ. Prayer is the privilege of the believer of Jesus Christ. You are asking to the God of the universe who can, let me put it this way, nothing is impossible to Him. We are only limiting our God with our own imagination. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loved you, and because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God, and I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world to go to the Father. While Jesus was with the disciples, He took care of their needs. Now He is departing from them to the heaven. Jesus is instructing them to pray to the Father. Pray to the Father. It's very important. Contrary to what the charismatic Bible teachers teach, like a Benny Hinn, who makes their theology as they go, according to what they want to happen, Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father in His name. And Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, will intercede for us. And the Holy Spirit, who equips us, will dispense His gift according to the Father's will. It is very, very important for us to understand this. Never, never anywhere in the Bible Jesus ever told us to pray to me or pray to the Holy Spirit. Do you know anywhere? You don't find it anywhere. But when you read the Good Morning Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn, what does he say? Pray to the Holy Spirit. Where do you find that, Benny Hinn? He came up with his own idea. Just like he came up with the idea saying, well, in the Trinity, there are actually nine persons. Really? You know the Greek word for that, right? Thank you. Jesus would return to heaven to be with the Father, and there He would minister as our high priest, making intercession for us. He would also minister as our advocate. Now, as our high priest, Jesus gives us grace to keep us from sinning. But as our advocate, He restores us when we confess our sins. His ministry in heaven makes it possible for our ministry of witness on earth and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 29. His disciples said to him, see now you are speaking plainly using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you not believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, it has now come, and that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, would you circle on the line, point arrow to that thing? In me, you may have a peace. In the world, you will have a tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Disciples finally getting it. Although Jesus knew their weaknesses, He's encouraging them to continue to go on. Assure them that His promise and encouragement. Is it possible? Let me ask you this. Is it possible for a person to have a faith and knowledge and assurance and still fail God? Yes. As long as we have this carnal nature in us, we will. Bible says so. But we can strive to continue in our faith, acknowledge, apply the knowledge we receive from the Lord to our lives, and rest on the assurance and the peace of God. I firmly believe that this study set the tone for the 2012. Because we are facing uncertainty, as I mentioned before. Politically, economically, ethically, certainly morally. When you look at all of that, it's pretty much going to the one direction only. It's pretty much downward. You may feel that you are in rut, or you may be discouraged, or maybe you feel that you are facing problem all by yourself. Maybe so. Maybe you feel that way. But any of these things are true, take a heart. Because Jesus has been there, done that. He knows what you're going through. There's not a thing that Jesus haven't gone through. He's been left out, literally left out by his own disciples who shared bread for 3 years. Peter, who said, I will never desert you, I will die for you. And guess what? He denied 3 times. But the Father is with him. If any of you think that, well, God will not understand what I go through, as I said, He does. And it seems like you are dysfunctional. Well, get this, guys. You're not the only dysfunctional child of God. As a matter of fact, all of God's children are dysfunctional. Because of our carnal nature and our sin. Not because our God is a dysfunctional father, but because of us. When I was in the South Korean army, we are taught to use map as an individual, as a unit. And we are also taught to navigate ourselves without the map. If we get separated from the unit, our squad is separated from the other unit, then we should know how to get back together. Sometimes you have a map, sometimes you don't have a map. So we learned how to navigate ourselves. One thing I learned, I still remember, is you cannot go by the, I'm going to go from here to there. You cannot do that because you will pretty much end up astray from the destination where you want to go. And the instructor said, at night, you look for the North Star. When you find the North Star, use that as a navigation spot. And use that as to guidance. Then you can navigate. During the daytime, of course, you cannot see North Star. So you have to set the distant landmark, and you go from there. That way you can continue to follow the trail. Otherwise, you will be lost. Good advice. So where am I going with that thing? Source of our disciples' peace was not in the world, but in me. That is Jesus Christ. We put our eyes on Jesus Christ, not on the world. You with me on that? Our source of peace and hope is not on the world, but not in our checkbooks, not in the bank account, not in the stock portfolio, which goes up and down like a schizophrenic person. Or even gold. By the way, I just got to take a couple minutes for about the gold. You know, you cannot miss the advertisement for the buying gold nowadays if you turn the TV on. Every 20 minutes, there's another advertisement. If the economy goes down the drain, do you think if you have a gold about this big, do you think that will do any good? Gold this size and bread that same size, which one's going to win? Okay, if you want to do an investment, it may be a good idea buying a gold. When the economy really goes down the drain like a depression, gold doesn't mean a thing. piece of bread means a whole lot more than gold. Just side note, no extra charge for you. But the Jesus Christ is the one whom we should keep our eyes on. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Joy of the Lord has nothing to do with happiness, which is nothing more than momentary emotion. You get that? Do you know the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness is a giggly thing. When you get something, you know, I saw this one commercial. Wife giving a Lexus to husband. He is all happy. That's about far as it goes until he crashed that Lexus onto the light pole, wrap it around. Now, no longer he's happy. When you have a joy in the Lord, you find the strength to go on against all odds, against all belief. How? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength in Him. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8, please. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The last portion. Do not sorrow. It says, for the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. Every believer is either overcome or overcomer. Okay? The world wants to overcome us. This is why the Satan used the world to persecute us and pressure the Christians. And the world wants to conform us. They don't want any difference in us. When we yield ourselves to Christ and trust Him, He enables us to be overcomers. We must claim the spiritual position in Jesus Christ and believe Him for victory. I don't know if I said this before. Please note this. We do not fight for victory. We do not fight for the victory. Rather, we fight from the victory that is already won on the cross. Okay? Three applications. Number one, the way of a transformation in Christ is the way of faith and maturity. Substitution is a way of immaturity. Number two, prayer to the Lord is a privilege of the believers of Jesus Christ. Exercise that privilege daily. By the way, please don't teach your children. Don't now lay me down to sleep. And if should I die, why are you teaching them kind of prayer before they go to sleep? You're going to scare them to death. Have a bad nightmare. Verse 3. We are overcomers in Christ Jesus. Don't let the world get under your skin. Keep your faith in Him. Be obedient in His commandments.